Today I'm picking up and we're going to start talking about increasing your faith. The title of the message is Increasing Your Faith. I'm sure this is going to be just the first part of it today. I'll see how far I go. And what I want you guys to do right now is begin to just listen to this. Open your hearts and begin to really, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit later also, but kind of examine yourself whether you're in the faith or not. And as you listen to this, I want you to begin to understand that this is something that God is expecting of us, that we grow and increase in our faith, that we don't achieve just some little minimal faith that we think is enough so that we can go to heaven. And then we just completely shelve everything else. God wants us to have an ever-increasing faith. He wants us to be constantly using our faith. And as I go through this teaching, and I'm going to do it linearly so that, you know, I can kind of get things through to you. But as I get to these different sections, I will talk about, you know, how you go about doing this. And the fact that there's some work involved. That when it comes to living by faith, there's work involved in doing that. And God's expecting us to do the work, amen? Just like, you know, just like there's a labor of love that we have to do when it comes to walking in love, amen? There is also this work of faith that we've got to get established in. And so I'll talk about that more later on, but today I want you to just really understand and begin to get this understanding of how do I go about, how God is wanting me to, and it should be a desire in your heart. It should be a desire inside of you that your faith becomes stronger, that your faith grow, that you increase in your faith. Anybody that's satisfied with where they're at with the Lord, they're already lukewarm, like Eva prophesied. Once you're just kind of satisfied with where you're at in Christ, you're completely lukewarm. Understand that. Because we're to go on with the Lord. We're to take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. We don't achieve it. There's never going to be a time when we kind of achieve the plateau where we're okay and then we can just go about our business living our lives. It's not going to work like that. That's the way it does not work like that. Now, whether you think you've been given a measure of faith, because I know that a lot of people have this idea in their head, well, God's given me a small measure of faith. All right. Or, you know, whether you think that God's just given you faith, it's important for you to seek to increase your faith. This is something that's important for you, to increase your faith, to grow in faith. The disciples sought after it. And Luke 17:5 declares it. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Now, I'm not going to share that whole passage because when I get into talking about how we increase our faith, I'm going to use the rest of that passage to teach you some things about how you increase your faith. And of course, that's not all there is to it. And some of you will think, well, if I just in the Word all the time, then my faith will be strong. That's not true. You need to understand that just because you're in the Word all the time doesn't automatically mean that you have strong faith. I hate to say it, but that's the case. Now, am I a proponent for being in the Word all the time? Absolutely. Should we be feeding on the Word all the time? Absolutely. Can the Word increase our faith? Absolutely. But there's some conditions to that, and I'll get into that later on. There's some real conditions to whether that will actually work for you. You know, I might as well share one of them with you and I'll go back and share it some more. But in Hebrews, it talks about, in Hebrews 4, it talks about that the word that was preached to them did not benefit them because they did not mix it with faith inside of them. So just hearing the word means nothing. You know, there are people out there that can quote the Bible, but they have no faith in it. It has not changed their lives. See, when you mix faith with the Word of God, it'll change your life. So the key here is getting stronger in faith, amen? Now the word increase here is the word prostithemi. And it literally means to place additionally, to lay beside, to annex, to repeat. Thayer defines it as to put to add, to join to. Now, what does that mean when we're talking about increasing our faith? Because there's a typical word that we use for increase and growth, and it's the word oxano. And that's not the word here. But remember when Jesus taught about Matthew 5, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That word added is actually that word prostithemi. And it carries that meaning to place additionally. So when we're talking about increasing our faith, we want to expand it, to grow it, to make it more capable of what it is now. Now, can you get more faith? It's a good question. The apostles talked about increasing their faith. All right? But I want you to look at it on this level right now, that increasing your faith is going to be more about expanding the ability of your faith, increasing what your faith can do. Amen? Because we've all been given the same measure of faith, whether we realize it or not. And a lot of people have this idea that, well, you know, God hasn't given me the kind of faith he's given you. That's not true. And you'll see that as being the case once I get there. Now, the word faith here is a word that we're very familiar with. I've gone through the definition of this thing thousands of times, and I'm going to make it 1,001 right now. I'm going to go through it a little bit more. The word faith is the word pistis in the Greek, and it means persuasion. That's Strong's, persuasion, credence. Credence just is another way of saying belief. It goes on to say that it's moral conviction of religious truth or of the truthfulness of God or a religious leader. Faith definitely is defined by whether or not you believe that what God says is the truth. Are you convinced of the fact that what the Bible tells you is the truth? When you read a promise in there, are you convinced that that promise is true for you? And to the degree that you believe that promise is true to you will be to the degree that you get to walk in that promise manifesting in your life. I'm just going to tell you straight up, that's the way it is. So when we're talking about increasing our faith, we're not talking about getting bigger faith or more faith in the sense of faith being some object. What we're talking about is increasing our conviction towards the Word of God, increasing our conviction of the truth of the Word of God, of the truth of God, that God does what he says he's going to do. He's not a man. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change. You know, if he says something, he follows through and does it. And then it also includes this reality of being reliant upon Christ for salvation. My reliance is on Christ for salvation. My reliance is not on my works. It's not on my personal achievements in my life. My reliance for salvation is on what Jesus did for me. I believe that. I believe that he gave me righteousness. I believe that he gave me my faith. I believe that he gave me, you know, eternal life and salvation. That he gave me that place in heaven with the others. I also believe that my salvation is that he protects me and watches over me based on just what the word saved means. And then abstractly, that word faith means constancy in such profession. How often are we speaking what we believe? How often are we declaring what we believe to be true about God? If you're really a person of faith, if you're going to increase your faith, you're going to have to increase the constant. You're going to have to become constant in your profession. You're going to have to increase the conviction that you walk in of the truth of the Word of God and the truth of God. That God keeps his word, that he's reliable. He has integrity. He's faithful to do what he said he would do. He who promised is faithful. He's faithful. And the more convinced you become of that, the more your faith increases. And what that means is that there's this capability of faith that begins to expand the more we become convinced, the stronger our persuasion becomes, the stronger our conviction becomes. The more we become defined by what we believe, rather than what the world says or what we feel or what we think, but what we know and are convinced to be true from God. Thayer defines the word faith as conviction of the truth of anything. The conviction of the truth of anything. So, you know, you're talking about faith being the conviction of the truth. Truth of what? The word of God. Truth of what? That God is real, that he exists, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Because without faith, that cannot happen. It also means belief. In the New Testament, it's of a conviction or a belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things. Now, this is where Thayer puts a bit of a spin on it and puts a biblical interpretation on the word faith. That's both good and bad. Because when you look at the bare bones definition of pistis, it means conviction and persuasion. But it's also good to understand that this is about our conviction and our persuasion concerning our relationship to God and divine things. See, people try to use faith in a worldly way. They use their faith to gain what they want out of the world. And you know what? That's not what it's for. Now, all people on some level live by faith. Even scientists who don't believe there's God, they're putting faith in something. And people don't recognize that, but that's the case. And it includes, faith includes, generally, this is Thayer talking, generally with the included idea of trust and a holy fervor born of faith and joined with it. In other words, if you truly believe something, you're on fire for it. You're hungry for it. You're going after it. You trust God with your life. You're fired up to serve Jesus. You're fired up to go after God. See, you can't really have faith without having that fire. And then belief with the predominant idea of trust. Faith is belief, but it's not just belief, because belief can be a mental thing and have absolutely no power in your life. Many people have this belief in their head. Yeah, God heals our bodies, but there is no power in their belief because it's just a thought in their head. Because you can't have just belief, you have to have trust. And trust is a heartfelt thing. It comes from the heart. It lives in the heart. I don't mentally trust anybody. If I trust somebody, it's because in my heart I've opened myself up to letting that person have power in my life on some level. And then it also can carry that predominant idea of trust or confidence, whether in God or in Christ, and springing from faith in the same. Amen? So when we're talking about faith, I've always had this issue in me with this, you know, are we treating faith as something separate from ourselves? Like, I'm going to go get my faith. I'm going to increase my faith as if it's some kind of object. You can't. You are your faith. Your faith is you. Your faith is of the heart, because that's who you are. It's from the very central essence of who you are. Your faith defines who you are as a person. So it's not some ability per se. It's not like having an extra arm or an extra leg. Faith is this condition of being. That when we grow in this condition of being, we become more capable of receiving what God has promised us and what God has done for us through Jesus. Now, Paul worked for it in the churches. I mean, he went after doing that in the churches. 2 Corinthians 10:13 through 15. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. He went for that. He sought to develop that in the churches. His goal was to see their faith increased. Not that they just have some faith, but that their faith was increasing. Now, the word for increased here, that your faith as your faith increased, is the word oxano. And it means to grow. The word wax is what's used in the old King James Version. But it also means to grow, to enlarge. Thayer defines it as to cause to grow, to augment. Augment just means to add to increase, to become greater, to grow and increase. So inasmuch as Jesus has given us faith, it's up to us to get our faith increased, to grow, to let it grow and become more than it was, than it is right now. All right? And then look what it says here. It says, but having hope, not boasting in things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope. That word hope is the word elpis, which means expectation or confidence. Paul had an expectation. He had a confidence that as their faith increased, that he was going to be greatly enlarged by them in their sphere. In other words, they were going to contribute to him in where he was going to preach the gospel, in as much as he had contributed to them to preach salvation, to preach the gospel, to preach faith to them and help them to grow in faith. The word enlarged there is the word megaluno, which means to make or declare great, to increase, to make great, to magnify. There includes one's sphere of activity. Their sphere. In other words, because of their growth in faith, it was going to cause Paul and what they were doing to be able to expand out even more, because they had this expansiveness of faith behind them. And that faith was going out. And these people were actually preaching the gospel themselves, so that as Paul would go out, there would be this backup of faith going behind him. That as your faith increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. In other words, he was expecting that as their faith increased. He went into those places when he'd preach the gospel, he would preach it so that they would get hold of faith. They would get a hold of faith and they would live and walk in faith and they would be established in faith. And as they did that, it would expand out and grow. We see this also here in 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Paul was always thankful to God for those churches that grew in faith. It says here in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting. Bound is the word ophelia, which means to owe, to be under obligation. He goes, we are bound, we are under obligation to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting. And the word fitting there meant deserving, comparable or suitable, as if drawing praise. What was fitting? Because their faith was growing exceedingly. This is what he says. We are bound to thank God. And the word thank there means to be grateful to God. We are grateful to God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, as it is deserving, because your faith grows exceedingly. It grows exceedingly. And grows exceedingly is actually one word. And it's the word hupraxano, which means to increase above ordinary degree, to increase beyond measure. And then he goes on to say, in the love of every one of you, all abounds towards each other. They walked in love. And, you know, we know that faith works by love. So the fact that they walked in love absolutely added to their faith growing exceedingly. But his first point is, because your faith grows exceedingly. He put that first because if you need to understand that it takes faith to walk in love. It takes faith to walk in the promises of God. It takes faith to walk in the Spirit. People don't really get it sometimes, but in Galatians 3:13 says, you know, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. for, you know, it says, for it says that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So to even walk in the Spirit requires faith. Your faith grows exceedingly. So the goal is to not just get us in faith, but to get us in faith that's ever growing. It's ever increasing. And it can increase beyond measure. And frankly, this was the main reason Paul decided to remain alive. There was a point in, and this is in Philippians, where he talks about where the choice was before him to go and be with the Lord, or to stay here and minister more. And he finally comes to that decision that he's going to stay. And verse 25 says, "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your joy, for your progress and joy of faith." For your progress of faith. And then, of course, the joy of faith. When you walk by faith, there's tremendous joy, because faith produces things that cannot otherwise happen. And this is what Paul's saying. He goes, "I'm convinced of this." That's what being confident means. It's patho, to be convinced. It's patho is like a base root word for faith, to be convinced by argument, true or false. They are to be persuaded, to trust, to have confidence, be confident. "I'm confident of this. I'm convinced of this. I know that I shall remain," to stay in a given state. He's going to stay here in his body and continue with you, which is the word sumperameno, which means to remain in company with, to still live. He goes, "I'm going to continue to still live with you all for your progress." And progress, there's the word prokope, which means progress and advancement. For your progress, your advancement of, for the advancement of your faith. We should be living to walk in love, but we should also be living for the advancement of our faith, the increase of our faith, the growth of our faith. Now listen to this. Even Jesus is working in your life to bring your faith to its fullness. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus, author, archegos, chief leader. Thayer defines that word archegos as the chief leader, prince, one who takes the lead in anything and thus affords an example. Jesus took the lead in faith and showed us as an example of how faith works and how faith functions. A predecessor, he goes on to say, a predecessor in a matter, pioneer, the author. Jesus is the pioneer of faith. He demonstrated it to us. And he did so based on the works of God, the righteousness of God. You know, a lot of people don't really understand the righteousness of God. They think the righteousness of God is just that God is just and holy. No, the righteousness of God means that God takes care of his own, that he will not fail to take care of his people. That's the basis of God's righteousness, is that he is there for his people. Now, whether they believe that or not is going to be on them. Whether they receive that or not is going to be on them. It's not on him. God is righteous in the sense that go read Psalms, man. How many times does it declare the righteousness of God right on the heels of all the good things that God does for us, the promises that he's declaring before that? And in some cases, the promises he declares after David declares that God is righteous. God keeps his promises. He keeps his word. Hebrews 12:2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God." Jesus came to be the author and finisher of our faith. Finisher is the word teleotes in the Greek, and it means a completer, a consummator, which by definition implies that the faith that we have now has not been completed. It's not complete yet. It's not hit its consummate state. Teleotes is defined as a completer or consummator. Now, I couldn't find the word consummator, so I think Strong was using a word that's fallen out of use and no longer in the dictionaries. But a consummator, it means, you know, it comes from the word to consummate, which means to end or to finish by completing what is intended. To perfect, to bring or carry to the utmost point or degree. That's Webster's dictionary definition of this. To end or finish by completing. Jesus is going to complete our faith. All right? He is going to perfect our faith. He's going to bring or carry to the utmost point or degree our faith. He's going to bring our faith to the utmost point or degree. There defines it, the word, that word teleotes, as a perfecter. One who has in his own person raised faith to its perfection and so set before us the highest example of faith. Look at even Thayer. Look at what he's saying here. The implication is that we can grow up to faith on the level that Jesus lived and walked by faith when he was on the earth. A perfecter, one who has in his own person raised faith to its perfection. And so set before us the highest example of faith. Most people look at Jesus and they look at him and they go, oh, you know, that's Jesus. He's Lord. I can never be like Jesus. You've been called to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is your destiny, is to be conformed to the image. Why are we fighting that? Why are we thinking, running around thinking that we can't be like Jesus? Why are we running around thinking that we can't walk in faith on the level that Jesus walked in? John 14:12 says, Jesus said this himself. He said, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. The works that I do, shall he do also. Who? Who's going to do those works? The one who believes in him. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. So to sit there and say we can't be like Jesus is a bald-faced lie. The devil's lied to you, or people have lied to you. That's not true. You can be like Jesus. You can walk in the things that Jesus walked in. And we need to understand that we're called to that. What we have as far as faith right now, where we're at, every single one of us, me, you, all of us, where we're at right now in faith is not the finished product. We haven't even really gotten started yet. If you want to know the truth, what if faith is the talent that's been given to all of us to go do business with? What if? What are you doing with your faith? What have you, you talk about being convinced, you talk about being persuaded, you talk about the conviction of the word being the truth. What are you doing with that word? What are you doing with that word? What are you doing? What are you walking in that word? Amen. That should fire you up, get you excited. Because none of us have arrived. And we may never arrive, but honey, that's not the point. The point is, Jesus is perfecting our faith. He authored it, he started it, now he's perfecting it. He set the example of what we're to be going after, and we should be going after that. Every single one of you should be believing God to lay hands on the sick for them to be healed. You should be believing God to cast out demons. These are the things Jesus did. Cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, preach the gospel, deliver the oppressed, set the oppressed free. Amen? Do good works, give to the poor, minister to those that are broken and need help. Amen? That's what we're called to do. Jesus is working in your life to do these things. That's his goal, is to bring your faith to its fullness. Now, the more faith you have, the more the conviction that you have that the Word of God is true and that God is true and that what he says is the truth, the more you're going to do things like walk in love. You're not going to give yourself any quarter for not walking in love anymore. You're going to refuse to be selfish. You're going to refuse, you know, to be covetous. You're going to refuse, you know, all the flesh. You're going to start stepping back from it and going, you know what? I'm done with this. It's time to start walking in the way that Jesus has called me to walk. And that's by faith. Walk by faith, walk in love. Amen. Now, there are various states of faith that you can move in and out of. And, you know, we've talked about this before, and I'm going to give you a slightly different perspective on it, and hopefully it's helpful. There's various states of faith that you can move in and out of. Little or no faith. Great faith. Weak or strong faith. And then being full of faith. Being full of faith. How do you become full of faith? I mean, that's pretty powerful when you think about it. Now, there is little faith, no faith, or lost faith. I'm combining these together. I didn't put lost faith up there, but I'm putting it here. There is little faith, no faith, or lost faith. We see in three versions of how Jesus calmed the stormy sea, he referred to his disciples as having either little faith, no faith, or lost faith for the same exact situation. Now, because of that, I believe that Jesus considers them all the same. Little faith, no faith, lost faith. That's not where you want to be. That's not where you should be. And for the disciples, they were rebuked for their little faith, lost faith, and no faith. Little faith, Matthew 8, 23 through 26. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Why are you fearful? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. O you of little faith. And it's funny because little faith is actually one word. I underlined little, but it's both those words are actually one word. And it's the word oligopistos. And it means incredulous. Why are you fearful? Oh, you incredulous. It means lacking confidence in Christ. Thayer defines it as of little faith or trusting too little. You know, you can tell when that you're trusting God too little when you run to natural things first before going to God. That identifies you as having little faith. Amen? I mean, if you're going to trust God, then you go to Him first. Amen? Trusting too little. That's little faith. Then there's no faith. Now, let me kind of share something with you. When Jesus was walking on the sea and his disciples saw him coming and walking on the water and stuff like that, and they cried out thinking it's a ghost, and they said, if it's you, Peter says, if it's you, Lord, you know, tell me to come and I'll come. And so Jesus is walking on the water towards the boat, and he says, come. And Peter jumps down out of the boat onto the water and walks out to Jesus, towards Jesus. He's almost to Jesus. When all of a sudden he looks at the waves of the sea and the wind blowing, and he starts to sink. He starts to sink. And he cries out, Lord, save me. And Jesus grabbed him by the hand and he pulled him up, and he was back on top of the water. And he says, wherefore did you doubt? O you of little faith, why did you doubt? The point being, you could have the faith. Peter had the faith to get out of that boat and walk on that water. He got out of the boat and walked on that water. But when he got his eyes on the circumstances around him, when he focused on that, it all of a sudden began to sink. In other words, his faith went from faith to little faith. And the moment it went to little faith, he started sinking. All right? So I want you to understand, you can shift through these things. No faith. Mark 4, 39 through 40, same situation. They, you know, the boat's filling up with water and it's a storm and it's windy, and And you know, they come to him, they cry out, and they tell him, Lord, you know, help us. And then it says, then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But then he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? No faith. It's funny, that word no there is the word o in the Greek. And the word no, I don't think people realize it sometimes, that sometimes when you say no, people think you're saying maybe. Or under right condition, you're saying yes. But the word no in the Greek is an absolutely negative adverb. No or not. It's no faith. And so he says, how is it that you have no faith? The same situation from a different rendition of it or a different version of it has him saying, you have no faith. And then, of course, lost faith. Luke 8, 23 through 25. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? He said, where is your faith? They had the faith. All three of these, he called them little faith, no faith, and where is your faith? In all three of these versions of the telling of this story, in all three of them, the implication was they could have stopped that storm. At any time, they had the power to stop that storm. But they quit on their faith. And he said, where is your faith? And then it says, and they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Talk about smokescreen tactics here. They got all caught up in what he did instead of listening to what he was telling them. Where is your faith? The other question behind that, why couldn't you do this yourself? Why didn't you do this yourself? Why did you have to wake me up? Now, of course, Jesus wasn't upset because they woke him up. He was upset because they had no faith. They had little faith. They had no faith. Their faith was lost somewhere. They had left it. They lost it somewhere. It probably fell overboard into the ocean. You know, the first wave crashing into it, it washed their faith away along with it. Where is your faith? That's a good question. Where is your faith? You know, where is my faith? You know, I get in situations just like you do. And there's this natural tendency for all of us to want to react in the natural. And you know what? I stop myself. I've trained myself and I've learned to stop myself and say, where's your faith? Where's my faith? Is it in the circumstances and what I'm seeing and feeling? Or is my faith in what God has declared and in the truthfulness of God and who he is and his faithfulness to keep his word? Where's my faith? And that's where you could look at it. Where is your faith could also imply, where are you putting your faith? What are you putting your faith in? And I like this. The word where there, it literally carries the meaning as of at what locality. At what locality is your faith? Where did you put your faith? Where is it at? And then, of course, your. I want to get into this because I want you to see something here. He's asking them, where is your faith? Your faith. Not his faith. Not Abraham's faith. Your faith. He says, where is your faith? And the word your there is the word humon in the Greek, and it means of, and in parentheses, from or concerning, and then you. It's of you, from you, or concerning you. Where is your faith? The faith that should be coming from you, where is it? Amen. And I just thought I'd throw the whole thing about obey, for he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. The word obey means hupakuo. And I'm going to get into this maybe later on and talk about this a little bit. But it means to hear under as a subordinate, to listen attentively, by implication to heed or conform to a command or authority. Jesus commanded it, peace be still. He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. What did he say? Peace be still. And it calmed down immediately. It obeyed what he said. Now listen to me very carefully. That's what they should have done. They should have been commanding. They should have been speaking to the storm and commanding the wind and the sea to be still. That's one powerful implication behind faith. That it's a commanding ability. The greater your confidence. See, you got to understand something. You got to understand something, people. And I don't think that you're going to get it maybe even today, but hopefully you'll get it sometime. You got to understand. You got to understand, man, that you're not doing anything. You're operating under a power of attorney. In other words, because you have the power to invoke the name of Jesus, you have the authority that Jesus walked in and walks in. He is Lord of all. Everything has been put under his feet. He has been given to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Where has everything been put under? His feet. Where is his feet? In his body. Not just under his head, but under his whole body. Head to the feet. Everything is under it. You've been raised up together. You've been made alive together. You've been raised up together. And you've been seated together with Christ in the heavenly places. That seating is a position of authority. You know, I mean, I've learned and continue to be amazed at how easy things work when I start taking on that commanding authority when I'm exercising my faith, especially for my body and my circumstances. I command my body to be healed. I command symptoms to subside, and they do. Amen? Obeyed him. See, that's where we got to go. See, we have the power of attorney, man. Whatever you ask in my name, it'll be done for you. And the word ask there, actually, aiteo, actually carries the meaning of whatever you demand or require at my name, it'll be done for you. You know, you're not demanding it from God. Jesus spoke to the fig tree and said, no man eat fruit from you from now on, hereafter, and forever. And the thing shriveled up. He didn't pray to God and say, God, will you shrivel this tree for me? He told his disciples right on the heels of that, he says, if you say to this mountain, say to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and do not doubt in your heart, but believe that those things which you say will come to pass, you will have what you say. You will have what you say. Now, either that's a truth or a lie. But when you walk around acting like it's a lie, you're calling God a liar. When you walk around acting like that's not true, then you're calling God a liar, calling Jesus a liar. Amen? We got to stop that. Now, down here below, when it comes, number four here, when it comes to having little, no, or lost faith, fear is the obvious reason for it. Because it says, you go back up here to Matthew 8:25, he says, in verse 26, he says, but he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? You come down here to Mark 4:40, and it says, but he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And then down here, he doesn't say that. He just says, where is your faith? And then it's obvious that it was out of fear, and they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another. That fear transitioned from the fear of dying from the storm to the fear of who Jesus is now. And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the waves and the water, and they obey him. Fear is still driving them. So you need to know, wait, where am I at? Okay, here we are. You need to know that when it comes to having little or no or lost faith, fear is the obvious reason for that. And that word fear there is the word fearful, is the word delos. And it means timid. By implication, faithless. Thayer defines it as timid or fearful. You know what it means that you're timid? You're afraid to pray. You're afraid to try and believe God. You're afraid. Now, some people, you know, they're afraid to try and do it for themselves, and they come to us to pray because they have more faith in our faith than they do in their own. But there's no difference, really. There's no difference between my faith and your faith. I started off with the same faith that you have. And where my faith is growing doesn't mean that it's still any better than your faith. Because somewhere down the line, it is your responsibility. You are going to be held accountable for what you did with your faith. What have you done with your faith? Did you bury it in the dirt? Or did you go do business with it? Amen? Fear. Praise God. Now, then, there's great faith. This is only mentioned twice in the New Testament, both times by Jesus. Neither person he refers to is Jewish. These are non-Jewish people that have great faith. First one is the centurion. You're all very familiar with him. Matthew 8, 8 through 10, the centurion. Jesus goes through this whole thing. This centurion comes to Jesus. You know, for him to heal his servant. Jesus says, I'll come. He starts to walk towards the guy's house. The guy says, no. You know, and right here, it picks up right there. It says, then the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Verse 9, for I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. I have not found such great faith. The word great there in this case is the word tosotos. If I'm pronouncing it wrong, I'm sorry. And it literally means so vast as this. I have not found such faith that's so vast as this. Isn't that amazing? Vast faith. Why? Because that centurion understood something that nobody else totally understood yet. He understood authority. The word authority there is the word exousia, which means the power of authority, influence, and of right or privilege. The power of authority, influence. Thayer defines it as the power of authority, influence, and of right, privilege. The power of authority, influence. Oh, I accidentally copied these twice in here. The power of authority, which is influence, and of right. Jesus had the right. He had the authority to declare things, and the power of God would back up his authority. Amen? And see, that the centurion understood that. He understood that Jesus was a man of authority. And he understood that everything was under Jesus' authority. And see, he understood that because he was a man who was also under authority. In other words, the word under there means under, and it's referring to a place beneath. He knew that he had people that were in authority over him, and if they told him to do something, he had to go do it. At the risk of his life, he had to do what they told him. And then he also understood because he had soldiers under him. He said, I'm a man of under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. His great faith was based on his understanding of authority. And Jesus saw that. And he said, I've not seen a faith so vast as this. He didn't need Jesus to come do it. He just says, you know, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Only speak a word, my servant will be healed. He understood the authority that Jesus walked in. And he understood the authority. He understood the authority that Jesus had over sickness and disease, that Jesus had over demons, that Jesus had over things, over the earth. Amen? And because he understood that, he didn't need Jesus to come. He just needed him to speak the word. That was it. To speak the word. That's the highest level of faith, people. To speak the word knowing it'll come to pass. Amen? The other person is the Syrophoenician woman of Canaan. Now they call her the woman of Canaan in one place. The other place they call her the Syrophoenician woman. I think of her all the time as a Syrophoenician woman. But it's both. She was probably from Canaan. And in Matthew 28, it says she came and worshipped him. Now, she had been following him and begging him to heal her daughter and to deliver her daughter, to save her. And Jesus just ignored her the whole time. And his disciples finally told him, said, look, he said, you know, you need to get rid of her. And she and so Jesus finally, you know, he finally told her that, you know, that it wasn't for her, it was for the children. And she came and worshiped him and saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And then Jesus answered her and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire, as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. He called her faith great. In this case, it's the word megas, which typically for great, that's the word megas. It's just the one up above with the centurion is the word tosutos. Okay. But in this case, it's the word megas. That means great number or quantity, numerous, large, or abundant. He said, "Great is your faith." And then he says, "Let it be to you as you desire." And the word desire there is the word thelo, which means to determine. You know, it means to choose or prefer. By implication, to wish. You know, and Jesus said, "Let it be to you as you desire." You need to understand the reason why the Syrophoenician's faith was called great was based on her determination to receive help for her daughter. It was based on her determination to receive the answer, to receive deliverance for her daughter. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Once you understand the power of determination, because see, Jesus said it was according to her determination. That's what that's the fundamental definition of thelo, is determination. Amen? Determination. And so he said, "Let it be done to you as you determine." See, that's what he saw. He saw her determination to receive for her daughter. She wouldn't let it go. She wouldn't let him off the hook. She came in and got to the point where he said, "I can't do it because I can't give the bread that belonged to the dog, you know, to the children, to the dogs." And she said, "Yeah, but we get the crumbs." And he couldn't answer her. He couldn't shut her down anymore because her answer was true. And he said, "Woman, great is your faith." And then he said, "Let it be as you determine." And her daughter was healed. Determination. You put the understanding of authority that we walk in because of the name of Jesus. You put the understanding of authority and you mix it with that understanding of determination. And you understand now how you get the results that you're supposed to get. Determination. Determination requires a commitment of heart, people. Authority requires a commitment of righteousness. That you believe that you have the right to walk in authority because of the name of Jesus. Amen. You know what? I'm going to stop here. I think I've gone far enough for today.